Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
Love is a many splendored thing. All you need is love. Love makes the world go round. We could do an entire show on the subject of love just by using song titles. But there's a problem. We sing about it, pray about it, spend our lives searching for it, yet so few say they really truly have experienced it. Is love really that elusive? Or are we simply looking for love in all the wrong places? Dr. Jennings, we received a question via email from a listener who put on the subject line, how do you love? The young listener tells about some of the challenges he faces at school with people making fun of him, how he's tried to overcome his hurt and fear and make some kind of connection with his perceived tormentors. But as he writes in his last sentence, every time I engage in a conversation, I get afraid again. This is someone who's trying to love the unlovable. He's really trying. Dr. Jennings, you've read the email. Any words of counsel for this young writer?
Well, I think it's a great letter and question to expose the human dilemma since Adam sinned. This letter is not about him only. This is the human letter. This is the experience that each one of us every day struggle with between fear. What's going to happen to me? What are people going to think about me? Am I going to be accepted? Am I going to be valued? Am I going to be appreciated? Am I going to be cared for? Am I going to be rejected? Am I going to be laughed at? This fear of what's going to happen to me that is internal to us. It's like a cancer just eating away at our peace versus this longing for love, this longing to love and to be loved. This is the human dilemma. So I think he put it nicely.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it seems so hard, Dr. Jennings, as you go through life, it's almost that you're expected to love, fall in love, love your enemies, love the coworker down the hall who's saying bad things to you, love the person in the pew next to you in church. You're almost expected to love because you're a Christian. Why is it so hard to love, or are we simply trying to love in the wrong ways?
Well, let's first talk a little bit about these competing forces in our life. Love versus fear. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid because they were afraid.
Afraid.
Fear,
yes,
is part of the infection of sin. It wasn't in God's original design for us to live in fear. In fact, we're promised that perfect love casts out all fear. So as love comes in, fear goes out. They're inversely proportional. Now let's look what fear does to us. When you experience intense fear, where or to whom does the fear turn your mind's attention toward?
Self.
Notice this. It's very powerful. The more fearful we become, anxious, apprehensive, the more self-focused and self-preoccupied we become. Thus, as the young man goes out into a situation and experiences fear, he becomes more aware of himself. He becomes more self-critical, more self-monitoring, more self-aware, more self-concerned. Is my hair right? Is there a wrinkle in my shirt? Are my shoes polished? Am I walking straight? Did I pronounce the words correctly? And we become more and more and more critical of self, which will only heighten our fear.
Yeah.
But when we love other people, where is our focus? Where does love, when we genuinely love another person, where does that take our focus?
It takes it completely off ourselves and onto the other person.
Exactly. Notice that these emotions that we have, that we fear and love, that love, the emotion of love, the emotion of empathy, compassion, other-centeredness, is more than just an emotion. It actually shifts the focus of the mind and changes the way we behave such that we begin living towards benefiting of another rather than living to protect self. Fear leads to self-preservation and self-protection. Genuine love, which is more than emotion, leads to other-centered beneficence and goodness, using our energy to help another. I had a patient once who came to see me who was fearful of what people thought of her. She worried all the time that she was being scrutinized, laughed at, looked at, felt anxious and apprehensive in crowds and around people, and therefore really didn't like to socialize. And then she came to see me because her anxiety levels was markedly rising from this baseline constant worry to a very intense, overwhelming worry because her daughter was soon to be married. And you know, at a wedding, that mothers are always seated last. After the whole church is full.
That's right.
And she would have to walk down by herself with everyone looking at her. And this was causing incredible amounts of anxiety and stress. And so I asked a couple of questions. I said, whose special day is this? And she goes, my daughter's. And I said, and who are you thinking about? And she kind of looked down at the floor and said, myself. I said, why don't you try thinking about your daughter, thinking about how happy she will be this day. Think of the joy in her heart to be married to the man of her dreams. Think about how much happiness, joy, and it will bring her to have her mother sitting there on the front row sharing this experience with her. She came back after the wedding to her next appointment, almost jumping up and down with glee. And I said, what's going on? She goes, I can't believe it. For the first time in my life, I wasn't afraid. I walked down that aisle and I wasn't scared one bit. I said, what happened? She goes, I just kept thinking about my daughter and how happy she would be and how much joy I could bring her by being there. And I was glad to do it. I wasn't scared at all.
Wow.
This is power. See, the power that Paul talks about is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves men. And the power of the gospel is the good news of God and his character of love. And the only power that can free our hearts from fear is the power of love. That's why it says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by the way the Spirit works, says the Lord. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, which rids us of lies and fills our hearts with love. Truth and love free us from fear.
You know, I have I experienced a perfect example of this. As you know, Dr. Jennings, I'm a photographer. I like taking pictures, nature pictures especially. And last summer I was out in my yard taking, and I live here in West Virginia, and one of the residents of West Virginia happened to be pretty big black rat snakes, okay? Snakes are not my favorite things in the world, but I've been listening to you, and I've been trying to be loving to all of God's creatures. And I sort of chased this about a 4-foot black snake up into this tree, and I was taking pictures of him. And I was looking the other day at a picture on the screen of that black rat snake, and something you said touched my heart. You said perfect love casts out fear. Well, I'm afraid of snakes. But what if I started to love God's creatures, to love the Creator, to love the man who made that snake? And then my thoughts went even further than that. To God, we are like snakes. We are sinful, sinful beings. And he has perfect love, and we do not, and we are like snakes to him. God wants me to have the heart, the ability to take that snake and hold it to my breast and say, snake, I love you. I have to overcome that. I have to love that much God's creatures, and that includes the human creatures as well, because that's what God does to us. He takes us, snake-like people, and holds us to his chest and says, I love you, Charles. I love you, Tim. I love you, John. I love you, Barbara. Am I on the right track with this thought?
I think you're absolutely on the right track. Moving it past the animals, though, to the people that that we, well, love our enemies. Maybe we should talk about that when we come back.
Let's do that. Let's talk about those snakes in your lives, listener. Those snakes. Our phone lines are open, 800-775-4673, 800-775-4673. We'll be back with Dr. Jennings talking about love in just a minute, so stay tuned.
Here's Dr. James Markham with your daily heartbeat.
There are many ways that we can change our body's chemistry. The Bible is full of wonderful prescriptions that are often better than some of the medications we might take. One of the best prescriptions out there is that prescription of rest. God knew that our body needed rest. In Genesis, he worked 6 days. What did the God of the universe do? He rested. He also designed our body to take advantage of these circadian rhythms to rest at night. When we rest at night and take a weekly rest, the body renews itself. The tissue is restored and feels better. Now just think about it. If you broke your arm, would you keep using your arm? No, you'd rest it. If you ate bad food and you were throwing up, would you eat more? No, you would rest. So rest is a very valuable treatment to help our body's chemistry.
If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
We live in a fast-paced, stressed-out world. Is there any way to escape life's intense pressure? Hi, this is Charles Mills, and I'd like to offer you some hope. From my office, I can look out and see the deep blue of the sky and the rich greens of the plants and trees. Scientists tell us that these colors foster a sense of peace and tranquility. Isn't it amazing that God would create the world with a built-in stress reliever for our troubled minds? In a similar way, our wise Creator has designed a spiritual refuge for us. It's found in taking time each day to immerse ourselves in His Word. I'd like to offer you a free series of Bible study lessons that can help you establish a pattern of daily Bible study. It's called Discover, and you can receive the first of these beautiful lessons by calling 800-775-4673. Color your world with messages of hope, peace, and assurance. Ask for Discover when you call 800-775-4673.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. I'm Charles Mills, your host. By the way, listener, you can send your questions in for this program to an email address that is radio@commonreason.com. Send your questions and we will address them just like we're doing today on our program. Also, you can call right now, 800-775-4673. And if you want to come on the air and ask your question, that's fine. But if you're shy, and I know my wife's shy, she would not think of coming on the air. If you want to just ask your question to our call screener, you can do that as well, and we'll answer that question right here on the air. So either on the air or just leave the question with our call screener. Either way, 800-775-4673. Dr. Jennings, we're talking about love, and I can't imagine anyone listening to us right now who doesn't have a snake in their yard or in their lives. And if you've been listening to the program, you know what I mean. These are people who are just really creep you out, and you don't like them, and you're actually afraid of them. And Dr. Jennings, what do we do with people that really, well, what can I say, aren't on our wavelength and are and seem just out to destroy us? What do we do?
Well, you know, I a text comes to mind, and I'm going to lift this text right out of Scripture. I'm going to remove it from its context. I'm just going to put it out there, this phrase from Jesus, this statement from Jesus. And then I'm going to say, hey, what is the context in which this fits? Mm-hmm. This is out of Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect."
Mm.
Now, you've seen this used in many ways, haven't you?
Yes.
And I got to tell you, I've talked with many Christians about this, and when they hear that, just plucked out of context, right out of Jesus' dialogue there, and just put out there by itself, it almost always resonates on behavior. Watch what you eat. Watch how you dress. Watch what you, your deportment. It's all behavior. Be perfect in every act and behavior. But I'm going to read you the context now. This is Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard it said, this is Jesus speaking, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's the message? Be perfect in what? In love. Be perfect in love. Love others. more than self. That's the message. It's not about behavior. It's not about performance. It's not about how many push-ups you can do, how many basketballs you can make in the game. It's about loving others more than self, removing this fear-based approach to self-preservation and self-protection, and living to be a blessing to other people. This is what it's about, to love others more than self. And so this past week, I've had a challenge on this regard. It was quite a difficult week, as there were some antagonists in the community who were saying ugly things and trying to disrupt our ministry and do other things. And all week long, I just kept praying, Lord, give me ability to love my enemies. Give me a heart to love my enemies. Give me a heart to love my enemies. And I've been praying. I'm not even sure who they are, but I want to have a heart that can bless and love, and not a heart that will retaliate. And it was amazing how the Lord worked things out. Everything's working out. The Lord is leading. He's healing. He's opening more doors. And some of the controversies has resulted in more people being interested in the message and more people listening. And so, you know, it's like Joseph said to his brothers, you intended this for evil, but God permitted it for good.
Yes, yes, yes. And we have to get across the idea, Dr. Jennings, that when we love perfectly, as you're saying, when we have the love of God in our hearts, it does not remove barriers. It does not make people suddenly love us in return. Am I right?
Well, no, it's not exactly true. It doesn't remove any barriers necessary from another person's heart, but it absolutely keeps your heart in right tune and prevents barriers from being built in your heart. See, when we when we fail to love, when we hold resentments, we hold bitternesses, our hearts harden. And it don't just harden to that person. See, if we're a resentful person, if we're an angry person, if we're a bitter person, if we're an unforgiving person, that has an effect on our character. And eventually our heart freezes maybe in the beginning just towards this one person. But then it starts bleeding over to more and more relationships, and our personality, our character change, and we become somebody who is more fearful, somebody who doesn't trust, somebody who anticipates hurt, somebody who sees slight, somebody who projects evil onto other people's actions and sees the worst in others rather than the best in others. We actually become like the people who we're angry at for harming us. We become infected with their evil seed, which grows root in our heart because we refuse to love and forgive.
And what it sounds like you're saying is that in spite of what is happening, like to your ministry, in spite of what people are saying, God is still in control. God is still using you and your ministry. God can still use us, even though it seems that everything's against us. Am I right?
Well, there's no question about it. When we trust Him, look at, for instance, like Joseph we just mentioned, it looked like everything was against him, but God had a plan. Yeah. And see, and Joseph remained with a forgiving heart. He remained true to God. I'm sure he was praying a lot. Lord, let me love my brothers. I'm sure he was praying a lot. But you notice, even though he loved his brothers, when his brothers showed up, he didn't just trust them. Loved them.
That's
still,
true.
He loved that's them. True. You see, he didn't take vengeance upon them. He didn't seek to hurt them. He sought to determine whether he could now trust them, because trust had been broken. And only way he could trust them was if they established trustworthiness by their conduct and their behavior. And he needed to see that before he could trust them again. But he still loved them. And that's where a lot of people get confused in relationships, where they still love, and then they get confused on how and when and where to trust after trust has been broken. And they want to trust, they have a desire to trust, and they sometimes blindly and foolishly trust when there is no basis for trust.
Is this something that we really need to keep in mind? I remember Ronald Reagan talking about the communists in East Berlin. He says, trust, but verify. Is this something that we as loving individuals need to keep in mind as well? We can trust people, but verify them, their trust?
I actually think what that means is we extend the opportunity. We're not actually trusting. If we're verifying, we're not trusting. So what we're actually doing when we say trust and verify is we're saying, give an opportunity for you to demonstrate that we can trust. See, trust but verify means I am open to observe and allow you the opportunity. I'm not disengaging from you. I still care about you. I want to build a bridge of trust, but I can't yet trust you because you haven't demonstrated trustworthiness. So what I'm saying to you is, in our relationship now, I'm open to be won to trust. Win me over. Win me over by your loving and trustworthy life. That's what
it really
means.
Is that what God is saying to us? Is God saying that to us?
He's saying, well, God, of course, is trustworthy. And what God is saying, if you look in the context, let's talk about this love and where love breaks down.
He wants to love us. He wants to love us.
No, he doesn't want to love us. He does love us.
He does, okay, right, okay, yeah, right. He wants us to love him. All right, he wants us to love him, right?
Yes.
We can say that, right?
Okay. Yes.
Now, when he wants us to love him, is that what he's doing? He's giving us the opportunity to love him? He's giving us an opportunity to show that we are trustworthy of his love?
He is trying to win us back to trust and love in him.
Yeah.
So how does this happen? You and your wife are married, and your brother comes to you with tears in his eyes and tells you that your wife is having an affair. And he's lying to you, but you don't know he's lying. He gives digitally enhanced pictures of your wife in the arms of another that he made on his computer. Now, if you believe the lie, does something in you change?
Yes, absolutely.
Is love and trust broken?
Yep.
Do you have more fear in your heart now?
Yeah.
Fear of being betrayed, fear of being hurt, fear of a disease coming home, fears of all kinds that start rooting up in your, and that turns your mind towards self-protection. I better get to the bank accounts and get that money before she does. You follow me?
And it's all based on a lie.
All based on a lie. Now I'm going to show you. Satan is the father of
lies.
Okay, who did he lie about?
God.
And when we believe the lies, just like when you believe the lie about your wife, love and trust is broken, fear surges in the heart, self-preservation takes over, watching out for number one. Now, let's take this with you and your wife again. Just walk this through. You now believe she's a cheat. She's not. She's loyal. She's faithful. She's true. She's true. She's just as good a person she's always been. But you believe she's a cheat, so you're moving out. You're running away. Adam and Eve ran and hid because they were afraid. You're afraid she's going to hurt you, betray you. You can't trust her because you believe a lie, not because she's untrustworthy. As you move out, your wife has nothing in her heart but love for you. She understands you're the victim of a brother who's lied to you. She wants to reach out to you and reconcile you back to her. What will she have to do to accomplish that?
Even though she's innocent,
what will she have to do? She will have to prove her innocence to you. She shouldn't have to, but if she loves you, that's what it will take to win you back to trust. This is what the scriptures teach is going on in the controversy between Christ and Satan. Romans chapter 3:4, it says, God, may you win your case when you take it into court. You see, God was lied about. We believe the lies. He's true. He's holy. He's righteous. He's coming after us in love to win us back. And he now puts himself out there to be judged by us. You see, you believe the lies. You the one that's actually wronged her by moving out, but who is the one who's put herself out there to be tried and judged? She has, because she wants you to judge her in light of truth and judge her trustworthy and repent and be won back to love. That's what God is doing.
And here we are, Dr. Jennings, here we are looking at God as the judge. He's judging us, and you're saying we've got that backwards.
That's what the scriptures actually teach.
Yeah.
The scriptures teach it very clearly. Fear God and glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. The hour, and we often teach, the hour that he sits up in judgment. The hour that he is going to be judged. The hour, and think this through. A lot of people get real uncomfortable about this, but think it through. If we judge God to be genuinely trustworthy and open our hearts to him, does that make a determining factor in our eternal destiny? If we judge God to be untrustworthy and close our hearts to him, does that make a determining factor in our eternal destiny?
Yeah.
Absolutely. It all hinges on whether we trust God, what the Bible calls have faith or believe. That's what it hinges on. And the only way we'll trust him is if the truth sets us free from the lies that broke our trust. It's very simple.
My. Love is all about honesty, isn't it? All about honesty. Well, we have more to talk about with Dr. Jennings here. Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments. 800-775-4673. 800-775-4673. On our return, Dr. Jennings, let's move into the church. Let's go into the pews. Let's go behind the pulpit. Let's find out where love is and how we can love in our church family. Not as easy as some think. Stand by.
Hi, I'm David from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I got married a couple of years ago, and before I did, we met with a couple of counselors, and one verse that I was given has really been a help to me, and that was Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And when I think about how Christ sacrificed himself for us, it makes it a lot easier for me to sacrifice little things for my wife. There have been a lot of times where I feel like we're going to get in an argument over some point that I wanted to make or some point that she wanted to make. And that verse has popped into my head, and I've really realized that my love for her should be more like Christ's love, and that it's so much more important than the point that I wanted to make. And I'm just very thankful for that verse.
Bible for Life is brought to you by the English Standard Version. Visit us at BibleForLife.org.
When I was 16 years old, I was in a craft.
Hi, my name is Regina Grant. I want to introduce you to my friend Emily Jensen. A terrible car accident took away her ability to write, speak, or walk, but it did not take away the power of what she has to say. My friend Emily is a tireless volunteer. Whether she is helping children with disabilities, visiting the elderly, or feeding the homeless, she gives the gift she has to someone else. She doesn't let her personal challenges stop her from helping others. Neither should you. You have talents and abilities. Put them to work for the good of your community. That's right. Get out and live. Volunteer.
Brought to you by the Hitachi Foundation's Yoshiyama Award for Exemplary Service to the Community and this station.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. I want to remind you, listener, that there is a website that you can go and you can listen to past programs by Dr. Jennings and also some of the present things he's doing. You can see videos and you can read manuscripts. It's a fun place. comeandreason.com. There's a blog and resources that you can get a copy of Dr. Jennings' book. And actually now, I'm very excited about this. His DVD series, Healing the Mind, is now available for streaming right there. No cost to you. You can sit there and you can enjoy all these wonderful teachings and insights and principles that Dr. Jennings has discovered as he has studied the Bible. So that's comeandreason.com. Also, your questions can be sent from there as well as on email, radio@comeandreason.com. And again, our phone number right now during the show, 800-775-4673. You can come on the air and ask your question or simply leave it with the call screener and we will address it either today or on our future shows coming up. 800-775-4673. We're talking about love today with Dr. Jennings. Okay, Dr. Jennings, let's take this thing right into our church family. You come in, you sit there in the pew, and I have a sneaking suspicion that a lot of people sitting in church would rather their fellow church members not know about everything about them. There may be things in the past that we would rather them not know about, maybe even things in the present. It's almost like here we are in this family of churchgoers, and yet we want to keep everybody away. What is going on with that?
Well, it's, again, we're at those two antagonistic principles, fear, which turns to self, self-preservation, and love for other people. The church is to be a place filled with love, but what we have done in many, many churches is construct institutions that promote fear. What do I mean? Well, we, in many cultures and church institutions, we promote the idea of living in such ways that we do not tolerate mistakes and errors that people have made. And so people come to church wearing masks. They wear the mask of perfect performance, the mask of the you know, the Christian mask. We all know how to wear it. We behave in certain ways. We dress in certain ways. We say certain things. We learn the cultural norms for our particular cultural church tradition, and we fit to that thing, and we come to church. But yet, we may have some problem in our life. We may be struggling with an issue. We may be having sin that we're having trouble overcoming. But do we dare tell someone at church that we're having this problem? Oh, no, not at church, because they'll stone you at church. Well, we can go to the bartender, and we can tell the bartender all of our problems of sin, because he'll be more accepting and understanding than our brother in the pew at church.
Boy, you're right.
Or we go to Alcoholics Anonymous, and we tell these things, because they're more accepting and understanding. But certainly we can't tell church. So Scripture tells us, though, in James chapter 5, verse 13, or excuse me, James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you might be healed. Now, this is not just talking physical healing now. This is talking real healing, healing of soul, healing of mind, healing of heart. How so? Because when we've made mistakes, sin itself induces fear in our hearts, fear of not being loved, fear of being rejected, fear of nobody liking me anymore, fear of not being good enough, fear of God, fear, all kinds of stuff sin produces in our hearts. We, as Christians, are to be bastions and conduits of God's love and grace. And it is healing when we experience someone who loves us, even though they know about our mistakes. But what we create in church is a place where everybody wears a mask. They put the mask on where they never talk about their mistakes. They pretend they haven't made any. They haven't confessed. They haven't experienced acceptance and love and understanding in the face of mistakes that they're working with God's grace to overcome, or maybe have already overcome, but it's historic, it's long ago, but they're still afraid someone will find out that when they were 16 in high school, they smoked a marijuana cigarette joint, and they live in terror that will ever come out and ruin their ministry. So imagine that you are a White House ball crasher, but you're not going as yourself. You actually have gotten some really good cosmetics and makeup and a mask, and you're wearing a mask pretending to be another person who was invited to the White House ball but couldn't go that night. And everybody at the White House ball knows this person. It's one of the department heads or something. They all know who the real person is, and you're masquerading as them. How comfortable will you be intermingling with all those people wearing this mask, knowing you're not supposed to be there? Now, as long as people stay at a distance and they wave from a distance and you wave and smile, everything's cool, right? But what happens the closer people get, and the closer people get, and the closer they get? Isn't it true that the closer people get to you, the more tense and apprehensive and worried you get, because they're going to see below the mask? This is how it is at church. We go to church, we wave, we smile, hello, good to see ya, you know, blessed day, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's all fine and good as long as we don't let people too close. But the closer people get, the more tense and stressed we get, because they might see below our mask. They might realize, oh no, God forbid, we're sinners. Because we pretend that we have no sin problems in our life when we go to church. And if you have a sin problem in your life, what are you doing at church? Because we have this distorted and twisted idea that we put in people's heads, that God is intolerant. God is the lover of our souls. He knows everything and he wants to heal us. Imagine, This is what I talk about. Imagine working on an HIV ward at a hospital, an AIDS ward at a hospital. Now, if you don't know much about this, listeners and Charles, HIV, when people get AIDS, the manifestation is multiple different ways that this can manifest, because the HIV virus actually destroys the immune system. And the immune system being destroyed or undermined or impaired causes us to be vulnerable to various types of infections. And so the actual symptoms of AIDS are the infections we get because the immune system isn't working. And so people can get infections of their eyes. People can get cytomegalovirus, their eyes. People can get pneumocystis coronae pneumonia infections. People can get various yeast infections of their GI system, and all different types of ways this thing can manifest. Now imagine we are on an HIV ward, AIDS ward, and we have the people with the cytomegalovirus of the eyes, the blind group over here. We have another group we're treating with the GI infections over here. We have the pneumonia group over here. They're all suffering from the same disease. They're all in terrible straits, but they have different presentations, or they look different superficially. Imagine what it would be like if the group with pneumonia started criticizing and making fun of the group who are blind, and the blind group started criticizing and making fun of the group with the GI problems, and the GI problem group started making fun of the group with pneumonia. This is what happens in Christianity. We're all dying of the same thing. But what happens is we find somebody whose symptoms look different than ours, and we stone them. It's unloving, and it's based on fear that people won't like us if they know us. What is redemptive is when we find people that are truly like Christ in heart, and when we allow ourselves to truly be known, and yet we're still loved and accepted, and we experience ministry and grace to help us overcome. That is redemptive and healing, and that is what the Christian church is like. That is love in action. That is not what happens in most churches I know about.
No. Well, do we wait, Dr. Jennings, do we as sinners wait until we have a church environment in which we can open up and not be stoned? No one wants to be stoned. No one wants to go to church to get people yelling at them and casting them out. We don't have that environment, so who's going to take the first step, the stoners or the stone-e?
You know, I think it's each one of us to live as our Heavenly Father lived, perfectly loving others. We each, whether regardless of what everybody else does around us, we can start moving our heart in love towards others. We can start loving our neighbors as ourselves. We could treat the person we know something about as we would like to be treated if that was us. Now, it's interesting that many churches are filled with people who love to go and correct sinners. Let's call sin by its right name. Let's go out and correct sinners. I was reading in a book, you might have heard of this book, it's called First Testimonies to the Church. It's by a person named Ellen White. Listen to this counsel. See if you agree with it. Think it's biblical. Think it's not biblical. What are your thoughts of this? It says, I have seen the great sacrifice which Jesus made to redeem man. He did not consider his own life too dear to sacrifice. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Do you feel when a brother errs that you could give your life to save him? If you feel thus, you can approach him and affect his heart. You are just the one to visit that brother. But it is a lamentable fact that many who profess to be brethren are not willing to sacrifice any of their opinions or their judgments to save a brother. There is but little love for one another. A selfish spirit is manifested. Do you think there's truth in that?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Think the power. See, that's exactly right. If you want to correct somebody out there, if there's somebody you think needs redirection, you have to love them first, and then you can affect their heart. And if you love them, then you can reach them. But I've seen in my experience and what I do that it's very hard in churches. Most of the corrections that come from people are not coming from people who love the other person enough to give their life for them. They're actually coming from people who get a certain glee and a certain joy out of bringing the hammer down. Haven't you seen it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have so much work to do as church members. It's unbelievable. We need to learn to love. We need to have that perfect love that you were talking about earlier in the show that Jesus showed us. Am I right?
This is love. And so if you look at really the roots again where we started the show, it's fear. It's fear and insecurity that prevents us. It turns the mind's eye inward. The more fear, the more we look at self. The more we look at self, the more fearful we get. And the more fearful we get, the more we look at self. And the more we fear that other people will see how selfish we are and how twisted and how ugly we are. And so we put on more of a mask. And we want to keep people at distance. And we want to distract people from actually seeing the hardness and ugliness in our hearts. So what do? We find fault in others to point all the attention at the other people who are worse sinners than we are so people won't notice how bad we are. It's this sick, twisted self-preservation, sacrifice anybody, stomp on anybody, kill anybody that I might survive, rather than greater love is no man that he give his life for a friend. This is how we know what love is, that Christ gave his life for us and we ought to give our lives for each other's. Let's love our enemies. Let's stop killing each other with words and deeds.
What you're saying, Dr. Jennings, works perfectly for a vast majority of churchgoers. There are some who seem to love the fact that they've been a sinner. They go around preaching how awful they have been, how what they went through, and they just seem to wear sin as a badge. Do you have some words for these people before I break?
Yeah, take your focus off your sin and put it back on Christ, your Savior.
Amen. Amen. Oh, my. There we go. I love that. Those were quick and those were to the point. 800-775-4673 is our phone number. I love this show. 800-775-4673. If you have a question or comment, we'll take a short break. And when we come back, I want to move this whole conversation up off the pew and take it up to those big wooden chairs at the front and that big wooden podium at the front. Just how far do those people go? Should those people go in admitting just how sinful they are? I'm talking about the elders, the deaconess, and the preacher, him or herself. Let's find out on our return. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Too many Christians don't know the truth about dinosaurs, but Christian scientist Dr. Elaine Graham Kennedy is out to change that. Dr. Kennedy is a research scientist who has done field work at dig sites in remote places like Patagonia. She has spent her life studying dinosaurs. And now she has published a remarkable book called Dinosaurs, published by Pacific Press, that is both scientifically based and biblically sound. It answers the questions many Christians ask. Did dinosaurs really live? Are dinosaur bones fake? Who made the dinosaurs? What happened to them? And were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? Dr. Kennedy's book, Dinosaurs, is filled with interesting facts, photographs, and colorful charts. It is a must for every Christian home and perfect for reading with your kids. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
The U.S. Postal Service wants to remind everyone this year to protect themselves from becoming victims of identity theft. Your personal information is a gold mine for identity thieves. Identity theft involves acquiring key pieces of someone's personal information, such as a name, address, date of birth, or social security number, in order to impersonate them. Often the identity thief steals mail to get information to apply for credit cards, to order personal checks, or to obtain existing account information. To avoid this crime, the Postal Service offers these tips. Promptly remove incoming mail from your mailbox. Don't deposit outgoing mail from an unsecured mailbox. And don't give out passwords, PIN numbers, or account numbers. Memorize them and don't write them down where they can be found. For more information, log on to www.consumer.gov/NCPW. A message from the U.S. Postal Service.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Christian psychiatrist and author, Dr. Timothy Jennings. I think people are listening today. They don't want to call in. They don't want to hear, they don't want to miss a word. But just in case someone wants to ask a question and wants to be brave, here's the number, 800-775-4673. Dr. Jennings will take very good care of you today. 800-775-4673. Dr. Jennings, you've talked about how we should love the person in the pew next to us, how we should absolutely accept and know, we should share what is in our past, confess our sins one to another.
Only to a trustworthy person, though, I got to say that. You know,
that's
to a mature Christian, not just to anybody. You got it. When you're going to do that, find somebody who's mature, trustworthy, who loves you, not just pick any person you see on the church pew.
Okay. All right. That's important to know. But now how about the pastor? The pastor gets up there and says, I'm going to take my mask off today, congregation. Here's the real me. Here's what I have done. Here's what I've gone through. Wouldn't that, as a person in authority, sort of diminish our feelings toward that person?
You know,
or trust in that person?
Not necessarily, no. Not necessarily. I think it has to do with the situation, the circumstances, and the facts being discussed. And, of course, the maturity of the audience. There are some things...
Because you saw what happened. What's that? What's the guy down in one of the televangelists? He said, I had an adulterous affair, and the attendance to his church tanked. It went right down. I saw the other day, and there's hardly anybody there. And he used to be huge. So
yeah.
What
Swagger.
Went wrong with that? Yeah. What went wrong with that situation?
Well, I think his confession came after the news report.
His confession was based on damage control more than real.
I don't know. I don't know his heart. I mean, you asked the question. I think that's what people were thinking. Back to your question about the pulpit, though. The pulpit. I think Christ said to his disciples in Acts, "I have much to tell you, but you can't bear it." We have to be wise as well. And sometimes the audience we're speaking to may not be able to bear everything. They not may not be mature enough to handle it. Paul talks about how we deal with the immature Christian, and we don't put things in their way to cause them to stumble. And so while there's a place for that, it's not always the place to tell everything that you've struggled with and overcome in your life from the pulpit. That might not always be the wise decision. If it's something that is being spread about the church, that is historic and not of bearing today, but rumors of some past indiscretion is starting to rumor through the church, there might be a place to get up and say, hey, yeah, there's something that happened in my past years ago, and I want to just set the record straight on what that's all about. There could be a place for that because the church is already disrupted by the rumor mill. But the problem is not the pastor's history. The problem is the people spreading rumors. Okay, and notice in Scripture where do you know off the top of your head where in Scripture you find gossips listed? They're listed there with the murderers and those have no place. They're
listed, adulterers
and the murderers and those who have no place in the kingdom of God. Why?
Yes, yes.
Well, what did Satan do? What did Lucifer do in heaven? What was the one thing he did that actually caused the entire great controversy, a third of perfect angels to fall? He spread rumors.
Rumors, yeah.
That's what he did.
Even false rumors.
And we went through already in our show today how lies believed break the circle of love and trust. So a rumor spreader in your church is way more dangerous than somebody who's having a problem with alcohol, somebody who's having a problem with a sexual addiction, somebody who's having a problem with drugs. Those people are not nearly any trouble to your church or danger to your church. The most dangerous person to your church is the one, the so-called concerned citizen of your church that goes around talking about all these people who are struggling with God's grace to overcome a problem in their life. They are the ones that are the real problem in the church. And they're the ones who have no love in their heart. Because if they had love in their heart, and let's talk about that, let's just for a minute. Because Christ said a couple of things. One, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning, what's in our heart comes out in how we treat others and what we say and how we behave. So if you see a man shouting at a little kid, calling a kid all kinds of ugly names, you don't go, what a horrible kid. You go, man, that man's got problems. It's obvious who's got the problems when that behavior comes out. So abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He also said, seeing though they do not see, hearing though they do not hear, and from the other side of that coin, let those who have eyes to see, see, and ears to hear. So put all of this together. You're at church this weekend. Somebody, good concerned citizen, comes to you and goes, hey, Charles, come here. Did you hear the pastor's been having an affair with the organist? Okay. A juicy little bit of gossip here.
Yeah,
okay. So, those who have eyes to see, those who are seeing but they do not see and hearing but they do not hear go like this. You're kidding. How long has it been going on? Really? Oh, man, I got to call my mother and tell her about this. But those who have eyes to see and have ears to hear go like this. You know, I have no evidence at all of what the pastor and the organist are doing. But I do have evidence that you are willing to spread rumors about our pastor and organist. You are willing to hurt their character. You are willing to ruin their reputation. You are willing to murder their position and character in this church by your underhanded and backroom closet tactics. What I do have evidence of, you don't love our pastor, and you cannot be trusted. That's what I have evidence of.
Ouch.
Because if you loved your pastor, even if this is true, if you love our pastor, you're having a council with him to bring him to repentance.
You're not telling it around
the church. Am I right or wrong here?
You are absolutely right. Absolutely right. Indeed.
And this is the type of discernment and wisdom that the church sorely needs. Because if every time a gossip started to spread a story and the person they spread it to went, you know, I have no evidence, but I have evidence that you're willing to ruin a person's reputation. I have evidence that you can't be trusted. I have evidence that you don't love the person you're talking about, that your heart is hard. Let's pray for your repentance now, and let's see if we can't get you to love your brother. That it would put a stop to it really quick.
Let's take the other track on this, Dr. Jennings. Let's say you have evidence. You know it to be true. What do you do then?
That's what you do. If you know, how do you understand sin? Sin is a manifestation of a sickness of heart. Christ said, you say if you commit adultery, bad behavior, you commit sin. I say if you lust at a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He's saying that the behaviors are manifestations of a sick heart. Well, how did our hearts get sick? When did you, me, or any other human being on earth today choose to have a sinful heart? We didn't. Never. Bible says in Psalms, we were born in sin, conceived in iniquity. We were born with sinful hearts. This is not our fault. We have this sin problem in our hearts. We were born. HIV-infected man, HIV-infected mom get together and have a kid, and the kid's born HIV-infected. What did the kid do wrong? Nothing. Kid did nothing wrong, but he has a terminal condition, which if unremedied will kill it. That's us, you and me, born in sin, conceived in iniquity, terminal. But if there is a remedy that will cure that kid, and that kid is old enough to make his own decisions, and he refuses the remedy, is that his fault? This is our situation. Christ has come to provide us remedy for sinfulness, to heal us, to restore us, to regenerate us, to recreate us in righteousness. There is a free remedy offered. If we are not partaking of the remedy, and even during some of the process of partaking of the remedy, there are still symptoms of the condition we were born with. And those symptoms are what we call sins. Christ wants to heal us, change our hearts, transform our inner man, and when that happens, the behavior changes. So if you love a person, you have facts of it, you go to them because you're concerned for their heart. The behavior is a symptom. It's like seeing a kid with fever and vomiting and nausea. You say, man, wow, do you go talk about it? Do you say, hey, what can I do to help that kid get well? That kid's sick. That is the heart of love that looks past the behavior to realize there's someone who's hard. Now, if you go to the person and you realize this person in leadership actually has hardened their heart and has no desire to get well, they don't want the remedy. They don't want Christ in their heart. They want to use their power to abuse the church, to exploit, to embezzle money, to take advantage of. Then you ultimately, in grief and heart-stricken sadness, you bring a couple of brothers with you and then take action to protect the church from such an exploitive person who's destroying the church, a wolf in the church. Mm-hmm. But that's a different deal.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, my. Dr. Jennings, you have spent the last hour telling us how to love as God loved, how to have that perfect love which casts out fear. And I know I am refreshed by what you've said. I am excited by what you've said. And I hope, listener, that you have also learned so much today on the subject of love. And again, thank you, listener, for sending in that question. That was the spark for this entire discussion. You can send other questions in to us at radio@commonreason.com. That's the email address, radio@commonreason.com. Or you can visit www.commonreason.com and leave your question there as well. Our time has flown by. Thank you, Dr. Jennings, so much for being with us today and helping us see how to love. Very, very good. Until next week, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Timothy Jennings, inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.